text for the sermon is from that passage that we read together from Acts chapter 1, and specifically our focus will be on verse 4, and I'll just read that verse with you once again. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me. So far, the reading of God's word. May God bless that reading as well as the proclamation of his word based on this passage of scripture. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, in Psalm 145, the verses 3 and 4, we sing, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts." And the book of Acts does just that. It declares, it proclaims the mighty acts of the Lord from one generation to another. It declares the mighty acts not of men, but of the God who calls them, of the God who equips them, the God who directs them to build his church, the God who wants his people to faithfully wait for him. Waiting. It's interesting that this is the first imperative, the first command given in the grand adventure story of the book of Acts. Remain and wait. Now, in our minds, when we think of adventure, we hardly think of waiting. When we think of waiting, we think of waiting in line. We think of waiting impatiently. We think of wasting time. We think of boredom. We think of an entirely passive experience. What are you doing? Well, I'm waiting. But the kind of waiting that the Lord Jesus calls us to is an active, eager expectation that the Lord will provide. It's a living and obedient and faithful trust in the promises of God. It's called to wait. Shows us who really is central to this story, and it's not us. And who is central to our story? It's the Lord Jesus. Now, there's a close connection between the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus and his work in the early church. As we go to Acts, as we look at the beginning of Acts, we don't leave Jesus behind and then go to the activity of the church, the disciples, as if the Lord Jesus stopped his work. He ascended into heaven, he finished his work, and therefore, thereafter, he left it for us to do. We can see that already in the first verse, the first sentence of this book. Luke addresses a man named Theophilus, that same man he addressed in the introduction to his gospel. And Acts is a continuation of that story, the story of the incarnation, the ministry, the work of the Lord Jesus. So in that first book, Luke dealt with everything that Jesus began to do and teach. So the implication is that this book is going to deal with all of the things that Jesus continued to do and teach. Luke's gospel ends with Jesus' ascension into heaven, and Acts begins with the ascension story. In Luke 24, verse 49, Jesus tells his disciples, "Behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." It's a command and a promise that's repeated here in verse 4. So Luke's gospel ends with the disciples in a state of a kind of joyful confusion. And Acts begins in much the same way. The disciples ask, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" So the disciples are expectant. They're excited about what's happened. They're excited about the promise of the Holy Spirit. But this question shows something very important. It shows that they're still not entirely with the program. They still don't get it. Jesus had told them, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to do everything that I command you." But his disciples are still thinking in terms of a political kingdom. They don't understand the cosmic, the worldwide, even the universal implications of what the Lord Jesus had done. That expansion of the gospel into every nation, that upheaval in God's economy, that would see the Gentiles being grafted in with the Jews, forming that one new worldwide united people of God. And you can imagine that there must have been some upheaval in the hearts of the disciples when their master ascended into heaven on the Mount of Olives. Now, they had already had enough trouble when he was with them, when he was teaching them personally, when he was encouraging them, when he was empowering them, when he was leading them. Now what? Now what would they do now that he had gone? How long would they have to wait for this baptism of the Holy Spirit? What would this baptism with the Holy Spirit mean for them? They must have had many, many questions. But the Lord Jesus had promised them that he would be with them until the end of the age. He had promised them the Comforter who would be with them forever. The Lord promises people that he would never leave them or forsake them. And now they were being called to trust in that promise, to walk by faith, and to do that even though the Lord Jesus would no longer be physically present with them. So the Lord Jesus tells them to wait. He tells them to stay in Jerusalem. Not many days from now, he said, you will receive power. And just like that, he's gone. And the disciples just stand there looking up into the sky. They're amazed and they're astounded. They're there with their mouths open. If those two angels hadn't appeared and spoken to them, I wonder how long they would have just stood there not knowing what to do. At that point, they were waiting, all right. So they were on the right track. They were waiting, but they were waiting without the benefit of revelation from God. And so their waiting was passive. It was inactive. But the angels sent to reveal God's will to the disciples shake them out of their inactivity. And they say, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand there gaping up into heaven? This Jesus who was taken from you will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." So finally, they return to Jerusalem where Jesus had told them to go. Now they were still to wait. And it doesn't seem like a very important command, wait. But it's actually another aspect of a theme that's found all throughout Scripture. The exhortation to wait was the same exhortation that was given many times by the psalmists and by the prophets. Wait for the Lord. That was their message. And that waiting meant to be patient, to be eager, an eager expectation, to be confident, and to be active. We can see that in Psalm 37, the verses 7 through 9, where it says, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land." So that waiting, that patient waiting, that confident and active waiting is an expression of faith. It's an expression of trust in the Lord. It's an expression of confidence that he is going to do what he promised to do. It's the kind of waiting that the faithful in Israel were doing in anticipation of the first coming of the Messiah. We can think of Simeon, who was righteous and devout. And what was he doing? He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And we can think of Anna. She exemplifies the active nature of that waiting. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. We read about these faithful Old Covenant saints waiting in Luke chapter 2. So the waiting of the faithful remnant among God's people was an active expression of trust in the promises of their covenant God, expressed in righteousness, expressed in devotion, in worship, and in prayer, and in sharing the good news of the Messiah with others as well. All of these things were wrapped up in that concept of waiting for the Lord. But now, a new stage in the history of redemption has arrived. But still, even though it was a new stage, that exhortation to wait still remains. Whereas prior to the incarnation, the faithful covenant of people of God were waiting for the Messiah to come, now after the incarnation, the disciples were called to wait for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But then, they're also implicitly called by these disciples, by the angels rather, to wait expectantly for the return of the Lord. But as you can see, as you know from the history that's recorded for us in the book of Acts, that waiting was never just an inactive waiting. It wasn't that the followers of Christ were just sitting back and twiddling their thumbs until the promises of God would be fulfilled. Far from it. Because the work of the Lord Jesus Christ would continue in the power of the Holy Spirit, with the disciples being called to act as the tools that God would use to accomplish his work. And because Jesus would come again. And so the implication is, get going while you still have time. So the apostles would wait for 10 days for the coming of the Holy Spirit. But they would spend these days waiting actively, devoting themselves to prayer, organizing a replacement for Judas, and preparing themselves for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And then following the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the apostles and the church of Christ since the days of the apostles, since Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, were called to wait expectantly for the day when our Lord will return. But that waiting, as we see, means being active in God's kingdom. It means relying on the Lord to provide. It means going forth into all the world in obedience to King Jesus, the Messiah, who has ascended into heaven and who sits at the right hand of the Father, ruling all things. It means going out and making disciples of all nations, knowing that even though he ascended, he remains with us. So the disciples were called to work on behalf of their king who had gone to his Father. They were called to be his witnesses, first in Jerusalem, which was the city of God, the place where God had placed his name, then to all Judea, to God's covenant people of Israel, to the physical descendants of Abraham, then to Samaria, that nation that was so despised by the Jews of Judea because they didn't see their bloodlines as being pure enough, and then finally to the ends of the earth. So this was a revolutionary mandate, as the disciples' questions even show. Now, they were thinking of the kingdom of Israel. They were thinking of the restoration of the kingdom of David. But God's plan was so much bigger, it was so much greater, that the disciples couldn't even wrap their minds around it. On an ethnic, nationalistic level, this program that the Lord Jesus outlined to his disciples was completely unheard of. Religions were naturally separated along ethnic lines. There simply wasn't a single faith that was meant for all peoples and all nations and every tribe under heaven. Religions were exclusive messages for a single group of people. But the mission of God's people was different from the mission of every other religion, to make disciples of all men, even the despised Samaritans, even the Gentiles. So the disciples were called to work, but they were called to work not in their own power, if they had to rely on their own skills, if they had to rely on their own abilities, their own gifts, we could see from their confusion throughout the Gospels, and here in this question in verse 6 of Acts 1, they would be utterly helpless and utterly hopeless. But they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so they would receive power, and they would receive power not to fulfill their own purposes, not to develop their own gifts for their own personal enjoyment or for their own personal fulfillment, but so that they could fulfill God's plan, God's mission. And so they, the representatives of the Church of Christ and Christ's Church since that very day, and we ourselves, are called to fulfill that program on God's behalf as we wait for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're called to wait. We're not called to wait like those people who are always on the lookout for signs of Christ's return. Not like the disciples peering into the sky wondering when Jesus will return. Not like the people who set dates and times and say, certainly because of what's happening in the world today, the Lord Jesus is going to return sometime in 2021 or 2022. Not by digging into books like Daniel and Revelation, with the newspaper open beside your Bible, trying to figure out what's going to happen in the next year, with what the current unrest in the Middle East, which is flaring up again, might mean. When the temple of Israel is going to be rebuilt in Jerusalem, when the sacrifices are going to be restarted, because as many people believe, when that happens, Jesus is going to return. No, we're called to wait. But not like those people who say, well, Jesus is coming back any day now, so why bother doing anything at all? Or, Jesus is coming back, this life has no meaning, it has no purpose, my only goal is to endure until he returns, and then the world can quite literally go to hell as long as I'm saved. We're called to wait, but that waiting is active waiting. And in order to do what we need to do, in order to do that faithfully, in order to do that to God's glory, in order to do that for the upbuilding of his kingdom, we have been equipped. We have been given a new identity. We have been clothed with power from on high. Brothers and sisters, the problem with us is that we as God's people often do not remember this. We actually forget who we are. We forget, as the Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, that it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We forget the beauty of what it means to belong to Jesus Christ. Well, that's what the disciples needed to remember as they waited and as they worked. And this is what they would show in the 30 years that are covered in the book of Acts. Now, you can see it throughout the book of Acts. Foolish Peter is transformed into the greatest preacher in the world on the day of Pentecost. He goes from denying Christ three times to literally 2 months later preaching the gospel with an amazing eloquence. Persecuting Saul, who was there when Stephen was killed, who was breathing out threats and violence against the disciples of the Lord. He's recreated as the evangelist Paul, who brings the gospel to the Gentiles. And so he goes from seeking out groups of Christians to arrest and deliver to the council in Jerusalem, to seeking out people with the message of the Christ that he had been persecuting. Now these men like Peter, men like Paul, they received power from on high so that they could proclaim the gospel, the message of the risen Savior. They were given a new identity. It was no longer they who lived, but it was Christ who lived in them by the power of his indwelling Holy Spirit. They were called to remember to remember that new identity that they had received, to remember who they were in Christ, and to go forth into this world in the sure knowledge that it wasn't them who lived, but it was Christ who lived in them. And the same thing goes for us today, brothers and sisters, as the Christian church. We too easily become afraid. We too easily get distracted. We too easily forget that it is no longer us who live, but our resurrected and ascended Savior who lives in us. And that he has given us everything that we need to fulfill our calling. And so we lose our confidence. We think only of the personal attributes and the personal skills that we think we have or that we think we lack. And we forget that the greatest attribute that we have is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And it's he who gives us power. We struggle because we forget. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 5 through 7, the Apostle Paul speaks of the struggles and the difficulties that he had to endure in his life. He says this, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. And so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Now that's what the disciples of Christ were called to do. They could no longer walk by sight because the great teacher had been taken up into heaven. Now they would have to walk by faith, trusting that the words that he had spoken, all the things that he had taught them, were true. Trusting that he would be with them always, even to the end of the age. Trusting that he would never leave them or forsake them. Trusting that the good shepherd would never let one of his sheep wander or go astray. And best of all, they wouldn't have to work up some kind of hope against hope in their hearts. To steel themselves, to be strong within themselves, to have enough willpower to be strengthened within themselves. To rely on that interior strength to keep themselves faithful. They would receive power. They would be given the Spirit as a guarantee. And so because of that, they could always be of good courage. They could endure. And they endured many things. We can think of imprisonments, beatings, persecution, political intrigue, shipwrecks, dangerous journeys through foreign territories, opposition from their fellow Jews and opposition from false religions, ridicule and mockery and physical danger and the threat of death. But they would do what they were called to do, not because they in and of themselves were such great men of God, although they had been made great men of God, but because the great God equip them to fulfill their task. Brothers and sisters, the message of the book of Acts is much more than a great adventure story. It's much more than just an interesting history of the early church. It's more than just the kind of lives of the great men of the early church. It's an account of how God's call to his people to live as his witnesses and to actively wait for him. It's an account of how God equipped his people to accomplish this task which is so daunting, which is so intimidating for us. It's an account of how God directs all of history for his own purposes. It's an account of courage, of courageous work on the Lord's behalf. But most importantly, it is the account of the God who gave that courage. It's an account of the amazing rise of the Christian faith. But more importantly, it's an account of the God who directed that rise, who guided all of these things, who gave his people what they needed to bring the good news of the risen and ascended Savior to the ends of the earth, to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and throughout the Roman Empire. We live in the time between Christ's empowerment of his church and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and his second coming. We don't have to wait for the Spirit to come, but we are still waiting for Christ to return. And for us, just as it was for the disciples, the call to wait in active anticipation, living as servants of the risen Savior, empowered by the Holy Spirit, is a great encouragement and a great motivator. And that just doesn't just go for pastors. It doesn't just go for missionaries who work in the foreign mission field. But it goes for all Christians as we seek to fulfill our calling wherever God has placed us. We need to remember that this story is our story. The disciples' struggles are our struggles. Their mission is our mission as members of the Church of Christ. And the promises that God made to them are the promises that he still makes to you. So we've been called to wait in an eager anticipation for the return of the Lord Jesus. He is coming again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom shall have no end. We have been called to wait to receive the fullness of the blessings that come to those who are united to Christ by faith. We're always living in expectation. We must always be living in expectation. An expectation of the fulfillment of all the blessings that we have received only in part. We're always living with the first fruits of God's gifts, which are beautiful. But we live in eager expectation of receiving the fullness of all of those gifts. And we're not very good at waiting. But the book of Acts shows us what our waiting should look like. We can't, as I've already said, we can't wait and live sluggishly and passively. We weren't put on this earth to spend what little time we have entertaining ourselves until the day we die, like the world does. And we don't wait imagining that the time that we're here waiting is not important time. Because in Christ, in our union with Christ, in union with him, every minute of every second of every day lived in service to him is important. So we can wait actively. We can wait actively promoting the reign of Christ, the kingdom of God, in our personal lives, in our families, within the covenant community, within the community of God's people, and within the broader community in which God has placed us, being the salt and the light of the world. And we can wait in confidence because we know that even though he has ascended into heaven, the Lord Jesus is with us. And he's with us always, and he will be with us always. Even though he is absent from us in the body, he is with us personally and as a body through his Spirit. We can see it in the groundbreaking events that are recorded for us in the Acts of the risen Savior working through the Holy Spirit in his disciples. We could see it throughout the history of God's people as he has continued to guide history forward towards its ultimate conclusion, directing the events of history, as we've heard in the sermons on the book of Daniel, for his own glory and for the good of his people. And he's in absolute and complete control. We can see it everywhere in the world where mission work is done, where God continues to gather his people. And we can see it right here in Chilliwack, in the life that the Holy Spirit has given to this congregation as well. So brothers and sisters, be of good courage. Walk by faith and not by sight. Remember that God has equipped you to do his work. and that the central calling of your life is to do his work on his behalf as you eagerly await the return of the King, who will come in the same way that he left. Now, he is the main character in the book of the Acts of the risen Savior working through his apostles. And he must also be the main character in the Acts of your life. This Jesus, who was taken up into heaven, will come in the same way as the disciples saw him go. So wait for the Lord. Be strong. And let your heart take courage. The words of Psalm 27, verse 14. Wait for the Lord. Amen. Let's now sing our response to the proclamation of God's word. Let's sing hymn 40, the stanzas 1, 2, and 3.